Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, thank you for your holy word and how it instructs us. We invite your spirit to be among us so that we might learn and understand, grow in our faith, grow in our love towards you and our love towards one another. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back. Someone asked me last night, they're like, aren't we done with Hosea? We're close. We're getting there. We just took a little break for that little thing called Advent and Christmas. We have three more chapters left in Hosea, and then you will be able to tell people. I've gone through the book of Hosea. I know exactly what it's all talking about. I've took copious notes all along. I know how to lead a Bible study on this. That's the whole goal as we study God's Word. Jesus said that all Scripture, God said through Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for us. And so that is what we are doing here with the book of Hosea. Got to remember that Hosea is a love story. Hosea is about a God who relentlessly pursues his people. And to help demonstrate that depth of love, God asked the prophet Hosea to live out that type of love. He asks him to marry a woman named Gomer and says, she's going to be unfaithful to you. She is going to cheat on you. She's going to have other children by other men, but you are going to love her. It wasn't enough for God just to say how much he loved his people. He needed a demonstration to show just how much he loved them. If you remember at that time, Israel was experiencing great blessings in their life. Do you remember the posters? I brought them back just to remind us a little bit, real briefly. You do remember the posters, right? Okay. I think last time I blessed this side, so you guys will be my area of Israel. Now remember, we've got Jerusalem, capital of Jerusalem. No one's at Jerusalem. Oh, man. All right, well, I'm just going to prop it up. Jerusalem's right about, you know what, here, you know, I'm going to give you Jerusalem. How's that? Kind of hold it to the side. There we go. So we got Jerusalem. That's the capital city of this whole land known as Israel. And the northern kingdom, that would be from you guys on up. You are the northern kingdom. How good were you again? Do you remember? You were all bad. Bad. Shame on you. All the kings were bad. The people were bad. Bonus points. Tell me how God and the people referred to the northern kingdom. What was the name given? There's two names, actually. Bonus points. What was that? Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, which was a collective thing. It was also referred to by the largest tribe in the northern kingdom, which was Ephraim. Very good. Fantastic. So the northern kingdom, known as Israel or Ephraim, is bad. They don't want to go down to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the only place where they can worship. So they erected two temples. One of them, right here in the city of Dan, you'll be my Dan, thank you, and Dan where they had a temple, and then the other one, in a stroke of genius, right at the borderline, they put another temple right here. I mean, so close to Jerusalem, and that was Bethel. Remember, you're the border agents right here, okay? No crossing, okay? So that's how it was. So you had Dan and Bethel where these two temples were at. So the northern kingdom says, we don't want to go down to Jerusalem. And they started going bad, very bad. Oh, I'm sorry. And southern kingdom, bonus points, what was the name given to you guys? Judah, very good. Now, Judah, how bad were you? You were about mostly bad. I mean, no. You weren't good, no. You were mostly bad. You had a couple of good things happen, but you were mostly bad. At that time, the largest threat to the nation was a group of people known as the Assyrians. Syria was way up over here, and they were about to come into town. And God was saying, you better wake up. The problem is, the kingdom of Israel was experiencing, if you remember, great material blessings. They hadn't had a skirmish in a while. They were wealthy. Their 401ks were great. The Dow Jones was pushing 12,000. Everything was fantastic. IRAs were going great. Everyone was employed. Everyone was happy. And there sometimes is this deceitfulness in wealth that they say, we don't need to worry. But God is sending Hosea saying, I love you. I love you so much, I cannot let you stay the way you are at. You are damaging the relationship. And I am sure at this time in Hosea's life, he's living out this concept of lies and deceitfulness with his wife, Gomer. I have yet to encounter an issue of marital unfaithfulness without lies and deceptions being a huge part of it. There's lies all over the place. And God is saying, I love you. I want you to return to me. But I cannot handle Dan. I cannot handle Bethel. I cannot handle where things are at. Something different has to take place. You can go ahead and put your signs back down. Hosea chapter 12 continues this love story, this pursuit of God to his people. And again, my apologies, I did not alert the secretary correctly of which verses. It does start in Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God. Did you hear that, Mal? You are unruly against God, that southern kingdom, Judah, even against the faithful Holy One. So when God is coming against the nation Israel, he says, Israel, you are messing up. And Judah, you are messing up as well. There's lies and deceit all over the place. So now I'm chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. I've never had a wind sandwich. Apparently, it's rather tasty. But that's kind of the idea. They're chasing after the wind. They're chasing after things they shouldn't. And he says that there with, he makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. They're actually trying at this time, if you remember, to make a treaty with the enemy. And if they can't get them, they're going to go that way to Egypt to try to... No one says, why don't we stop the deceit? Why don't we stop the lies? Why don't we just be honest with ourselves? Share with God our utter depravity and beg for his mercy. But they are not. They're chasing after all the wrong things. Verse 2. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob? He will punish Jacob according to... Who's Jacob? Wait a second. What? When did Jacob show up into this whole thing? Northern kingdom, what was your name? Israel. Southern kingdom was named Judah. Where does Jacob fit in all of this? You might be surprised to know something about that name, Israel. You've heard of the nation of Israel. You've heard of the Israelites. Did you know that Israel was actually a person? They were named after someone. You'll be surprised to find out that that person was Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the kingdom, Jacob was the one that ended up having his name changed to Israel, and from that point on, that nation is known as Israel. You can go ahead and look in any Bible, and you will find that Israel starts showing up in Genesis 32. They're named after this scoundrel named Jacob. Now, Jacob is a real interesting character, right? He's one of those people that's a liar and a deceiver. That's what he's trying to share with them, that he's going to punish Jacob, according, not Israel, not the new Israel, but the Jacob, the old man, according to his ways, and repay him according to his deeds. Verse 3, in the womb he grasped his brother's heel as a man he struggled with God. I have a son, 11-year-old, his name is Jacob, and he does ask me on occasion, why did you name me heel grabber? Because that is what Jacob actually means. When the mother was struggling with these two kids inside her womb, the prophecy was given that it wasn't two kids in there, it was two nations. And one came out first, and that was Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Back in those days, too, I found it, I'd never heard this before, but back in those days when you had twins, the older one was the good twin. The younger one was the evil twin. I never knew this before. The evil twin, you could usually tell him by his weird goatee. And it, no, I'm just kidding. But that's what was happening here with Jacob. But there was another prophecy given that the older Esau was going to serve the younger. And that's how they came out. There's Esau coming out, and he's hairy already, and he's red, and they called him Esau, which means red. And he became the leader. The descendants from him were called the Edomites, and after Jacob were the Israelites, as he's grasping that heel. Now, when you talk about someone grasping the heel, there's another play on words going on there. I think you can even see it in your text note. It's even in the bulletin that Jacob can also mean, figuratively, it means deceiver. And Jacob lived up to his name, let me tell you. Jacob was a liar. Everywhere he went, he lied, he manipulated, he tried to get things in his own way, by his own methods. And it was amazing to watch this. As he was in one day cooking some food, his brother Esau came in and said, "Oh man, I'm starving." And he goes, "Oh, look at this. I've got some food here for you. Oh, give me a bite. I totally want a bite." And he goes, "Sell me your birthright." All right, do you know what that means to sell your birthright? That's essentially saying, I'll give up my portion of the inheritance and any godly blessings of future authority. I will give them up to you. Esau, he ain't none too smart, is he? He's really one fry short of a happy meal. He's willing to sell up his birthright for some food. And sure enough, he says, okay, and that's Jacob. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's trying to grab what he can get, all in his own power. Later on, his father is starting to get a little old, starting to get a little senile. His eyes ain't working too good. They don't have glasses or LASIK back then. No large print bulletins. Boy, let me tell you, you're just like, oh, I can't really see anything. And it's time for the blessing to happen. And Jacob's mom says, hey, you got to go in. Dad's given the blessing now. Grab that coat over there. It's a little hairy. And change your voice a little bit. Sound a little bit like your brother Esau. And walk in there and you'll get the blessing. So Jacob does that. He goes in there and the dad's like, are you sure you're Esau? You kind of sound a little, oh, no, Dad. No, Dad, it's me. It's Esau, your big strapping young son. And so he ends up stealing the birthright right out from under Esau's nose. That's what he did his whole life. Everywhere he went, he tried to deceive. He tried to manipulate. He tried to grab all that he could. But God had a special plan for him. Because one day, he had an encounter. Jacob was on the run, and he was about to run into, years later, he was about to run into his older brother Esau once again. And of course, all he could think of is Esau is going to kill me, and he's going to kill me bad. And then when he buries me, he will dig me up and kill me again. It's bad. So he decides to, again, in his own power, in his own flesh, in his own thoughts, he says, I'm going to manipulate the system. I will send a gift on ahead, and that gift will appease Esau. And that night, he then fell asleep. And then an angel of the Lord came. And if you take a look, as it says there, verse 4, and if you want to write this in your Bibles for your notes, it's Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 and following. An angel of the Lord comes and wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob tries as he wants. He can't get it. But Jacob finally understands what he should do with all of his power. Jacob finally understands, what should I do with all my lying and deceiving and manipulative abilities? Instead of trying to grab everything that I can, instead of trying to deceive those around me, instead of trying to do the very futile thing of deceiving God, instead I'm going to grab onto and hold on to God himself and ask for his blessing. And the angel is saying, you got to let me go. And Jacob says, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with the life. I'm done with how I've operated in the past. I'm going to hold on to you until you bless me. I will not go and get it any other way. I am going to do it now. I am going to contend with you. I'm going to struggle with you. I'm going to fight with you until I get the blessing. And this happened all night long. Not once did Jacob give up. He went all night long, and finally the angel said, it's daytime, I've got to go now. The angel staff meeting is about to happen, I need to skedaddle. And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And the angel reaches down, whacks his hip, puts it out of joint, and then disappears. And gave him a new name on his way out. He said, you will no longer be called Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber, the manipulator, the liar. You will now be called Israel, for you have striven, for you have been determined, because you've struggled, because you've fought with God. It's a very touching story then, as Israel is now a changed person. And you could see him changed from a mile away. And as he limps finally towards Esau, God had been working on Esau all along, and Esau watches as his brother is limping towards him. Something's different. Something's changed. He's no longer someone who's going to lie and deceive. He's someone who's been with God. And this touching reunification between Jacob and Esau is one of the most stirring things in all of Scripture. We sometimes worry about striving with God, don't we? We think it's bad. Somehow or other, we've gotten the idea, and don't get me wrong, I understand the concept of surrendering to God, of allowing God to do it, but I think sometimes we just give up a lot. We start praying, and we go, God's really not going to do anything anyway. Why even spend 30 seconds in prayer, let alone 12 hours in prayer? Sometimes things happen, and we get angry and we get upset, and sometimes people start screaming and yelling at God. They cry out, why? Where is the justice in all this? And the hurt and the pain, and they just pour it out to God. And sometimes Christians come along and go, it's okay. Don't argue against God. Don't battle him. Don't fight him. And I say, bring it on. The last time I checked, God has some pretty big shoulders. And all throughout Scripture, there's people that come and battle against God. In fact, the Israelites were named that way. The whole nation was supposed to emulate this concept of not giving up, but showing this persistence, this idea that I'm going to grab onto God and I am not going to let go. And I'm not going to become apathetic. And I'm not going to be a liar. And I'm not going to be a deceiver. I'm not going to spend my energy on things that don't work anymore. Instead, I will strive and contend with God. Just like this lady that Pastor Martin read about in the gospel. I mean, essentially, this woman comes and says, help me, my daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus said, no, I was sent to my children, some very special people. I wasn't sent to a dog like you. And it would be unfair if I take the blessings that I brought to my people and give it to you, you worthless animal. And some people might go, oh. And if you heard that said, would you have maybe turned away and walked away dejected? Oh, but not this lady. She is Israel. She's no Jacob. She's not a liar and a deceiver, but she is an Israel. She comes and she says, yeah, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs off the kids' tables. And Jesus looks at her smiling and says, you don't give up, do you? You strive, you contend, you battle. I've heard it said, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard it said that we all like to fight. The question is who we're going to fight. Who are we going to battle against? So often we take our energies and our efforts and we battle one another, right? We're good at tearing each other down. God says, come and battle me. Fight with me, struggle. Let your faith grow. Let it become larger and stronger. You'll be amazed at what happens. All right, I got to keep going. So the question for you is, you take on the name Israel or Jacob. Are you going to strive against God, or are you going to give up and try and lie and manipulate your way out of a system? Back to verse 4, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. But you must return to your God. Struggle with him. Fight against him. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. Part of the ways that they lied was using dishonest scale. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. This concept of using dishonest scales was a common practice back in those days, where you would use slightly larger or smaller scale based on what would benefit you the most. And you'd be able, as a merchant, if you're selling something, maybe you'd use a lighter scale so that the product you're selling is less than what it really is. Or maybe if you're buying something, you use a different scale. And God hated it. It's just lying. It's manipulating. It's not being honest. And he says it in so many other parts of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 25, do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. In Proverbs 11:1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. The Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. Finally, in Micah 6, shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales with a bag of false weights? There also seems to be this idea of duplicity, where we act one way in one situation and one way another. It's just another form of deception. It's just another form of lie. We act one way when we're around people we like. We act another way when we're around people we don't like. We act one way when we're inside church. We act another way when we're going 65 miles an hour down the freeway. Is that how we live our life? Do we live in this idea of deception? Is all of our energies poured into that? God is not pleased. If you're going to fight him. Wrestle with him. Verse 8, Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. And you get that concept, right? The wealthier you are, the more you think that maybe you are above the law. Maybe you can buy your way out of certain things. That was what was happening. That's even what prompted Jesus to say, it is hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not that it's impossible, but if you start relying on your wealth and your riches to get you out of jams, you will stay in the largest problem, and that is the problem of sin, because there is no way to buy your way out of the problems you have. Verse 9, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again as in the days of your appointed feasts. One of the requirements that God had laid out for the Israelite nation was they were to remember every single year a special feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths. They still celebrate it to this day. It's actually a fun little feast. It's kind of like a little mini camping trip. And it's to remind them of the time that they were brought out of Egypt and had to wander throughout the wilderness, but how God protected them through the whole way. And so every year they were supposed to celebrate. Leviticus 23, live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths. And this is also tied into, if you read the rest of Deuteronomy 16, I chose a small section. It's also tied into remembering justice, mercy, love, the very things we've been talking about, putting away deceitful practices. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land your God is giving to you. And he's saying, you're not going to just live in tents as some fun little camping trip in remembrance. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to come into the land and they're going to take you away. And all the way there, you're going to be living in tents that you did not want to be in unless you repent. Verse 10, I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended sheep. And actually, he tended sheep for so long, he ended up with two wives. It's a reminder not to get too tipsy on your wedding night. You might end up marrying the wrong girl. Verse 13, the Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt by a prophet he cared for him, but Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. And that's the real rub. That's the real difference. You are either going to have the guilt of your own bloodshed on you, or you're going to have another thing of blood on you. That ironic statement that the people cried out in Matthew 27, they all answered in the death of Christ, said, let his blood, Christ's blood, be on us and on our children. Unfortunately, as they were yelling that, they were doing it from a sense of arrogance, from a sense of contempt and anger towards Jesus. And for those people, they're still in their sins.
But for those who have Christ's blood on them, they have the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. What about you today? What name do you carry? Of course, we're supposed to carry the name Christian, maybe even carry that name Israel, that we strive and contend against God. Or are we liars, deceivers, spending all our energy trying to live in a false way? My invitation to you is have that encounter by the river. Wrestle with God. You may walk with a limp afterwards, but you will have a new name given to you. Gracious Lord, thank you for your incredible love, and thank you for the opportunity to struggle with your word. Thank you for the opportunity to struggle with you as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for Christ and his blood. Lord, today we put away our deceitful practices, our lies, our energies that we give to everything else except for you. We ask for your mercy and grace because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.